Chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians. I want to just cover a few things in this chapter and then move ahead here with a couple points I want to make this evening. But we've been primarily looking at the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians have to do with a lot of the end time events and other things that are going to take place here real soon. And he warns us or encourages us to not be ignorant of these things. And now in 2 Thessalonians 3, we've gotten this far. We looked at last week that individual who will rise to power of the Antichrist. And he will make his way through and he will set his own kingdom up. It's a false kingdom, but he's going to try to. And God will eventually, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and he will put that to an end very abruptly and we will rule and reign with him. Okay? Now we're going to look at more of that in the weeks ahead, Lord willing, because I think it's important that we understand what's going to take place here real soon. Now, a few things here in chapter 3. He asks the church again, after he clarifies the things that will happen, to comfort their hearts. He says then in verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered, notice, from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, again, let me just clarify this points back to, I believe, a pre-trib type of a rapture. He is warning them not of the impending judgments and the pending wrath. He's warning them of the present tense here, unreasonable and wicked men. He's saying, beware of these people. Beware of what will come to you while you're waiting in anticipation for that coming day. Okay? Now that's what we need to be careful about. Number one, I would encourage you with this. Pray that the Word of God would have free course. Pray for that. That's something we need in all of our lives, and we need it right now in America. I say that very lightly, but very clearly, we need the Word of the Lord. We've taken the Word of God out of the schools. We've taken the Word of God out of government buildings. We've taken the Word of God out of our homes. I mean, you take the Bible to work tomorrow, you will be laughed at, right? I mean, you take the Bible and sit down at lunch, they're going to go, whoo, weirdo. She's lost it, right? He is going crazy. What's he doing? He's gotten all religious, they'll say, right? Oh, you're all religious. You're better. You think you're better than us. What do we need? We need to pray, God, with the Word of God may have free course. Would you guide it, use it, direct it? By the way, don't ever forget the Bible, the Word, as I said Sunday, it has the power, right? Jesus said it won't return void. It won't return void. It is the thing. So give the Word. Don't give your own philosophy, your own advice. Give the Word of God, right? And so thinking about the end times, these evil men, verse 3, the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So God will keep you from evil. You know what happens? We find evil. I hope I don't fall into evil today. Well, that's actually a wrong prayer, right? What do? We look for evil and find God will keep you from evil if you want to be kept from evil. Does that make sense? We find evil. I mean, like a magnet. If you're like me, I mean, sometimes you just walk right in. Oh, Lord, I didn't mean to do that. Well, yes, you did. So he will keep you, notice, if you want to be kept. Now, that doesn't exempt us from, you know, that sin and other things that we make mistakes and blunders. Verse number 4, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do, notice the continuation, the things which we command you. He already mentioned that 1 Thessalonians about that he commended them for their obedience, right? He says, not only will you do it, but you will do it. Oh, we need more Christians today to continue. Well, I did it. I used to. I served the Lord for a long time, for many years. You know, well, what are you doing now? Well, I'm retired. You know, what are you doing now for the Lord? He says, no, you will do or continue to do the things we commanded you. You have such a tenacity and vigor and focus in you. He says, the Lord direct your hearts. Verse number 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice this, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother. Now underline that word brother because that indicates a fellow believer, okay, that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. There's brethren around us that walk disorderly. They're meaning they don't walk according to the Scriptures. They are saved, yes, they love the Lord, but they're contrary to Scripture. Now, usually that is their own doing. They're disobedient. The Bible says they're disobedient and gainsaying. They're looking for attention and other things. But he says, notice, we ought to withdraw ourselves. We ought to back away from that. And again, here's the principle, by the way, or the fact of it, I should say. Usually they'll withdraw themselves first from you because of your holiness. I mean, when you get closer to the Lord and more righteous, and if you want to say it, more holy, people don't come flock. Oh, praise God. What do? They actually back away from you. I don't want to be friends with you, or I don't really think we should hang out anymore. What do you want to do Friday night? Oh, I don't know. Do you want to have a Bible study? I was thinking of watching a movie or doing something else, They'll back away from you. Now, we are commanded, let me remind you, to withdraw yourself from somebody who, if you have a friend that's walking disorderly, contrary to Scripture, love them and pray for them, obviously, but withdraw yourself. You don't need to hang out with these people, okay? Because why? It will rub off on you. Right in school, they used to tell us that. Birds of a feather flock together, boy. They're going to rub off on you. It's going to rub off. Now, again, we know that. Use discernment in that, obviously. If they're in need or they're in pain or they're going through a difficult season, don't just abandon them, but you help them and encourage them. But if they're directly walking disobediently or disorderly, he says, you know how you ought to follow us. We behaved ourselves correctly, not disorderly, he says there, right? Night and day, verse 8, he says, we didn't take anything from you, but we labored with you. He goes on, I have several things, but I'll skip ahead here. Verse 10, he says, even when we were with you, with this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. He shouldn't eat. People were bumming off other people, right? And he says, you ought to be correct in this. You ought to be hardworking in that regard. You ought to take care of yourself and your family and other things. It's hard. We go into walk into a restaurant, and they look at us and go, no. There's too many of you. We don't have a table. Do you have a table, please? For how many? Seven? Eight? Is there eight of us soon to be? Yeah. They're going to, no, turn it around. You can't. I think about that. But he's talking about, listen, again, you ought to put forth that, have the effort there of working for what you have. Problem with our world today, especially America, we've facilitated too much of that, haven't we? And we have people today that they just live off of other people in that regard of government and other things. For if we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. They work not at all. Notice this, but busybodies. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. You ever heard that? Right? They're busybodies. They're always in people's business. And by the way, can I encourage you with this very kindly? But you don't have to give anyone an answer. You don't. People often, why are you doing that? What did you do this week? Why were you over there? Kindly say, I don't have to tell you anything. Okay, I don't have to give you an answer for anything. Now, the Bible says, be ready to give an answer, talking about spiritual things, primarily the gospel. Be ready to give people an answer for that, of why you live so holy and righteously. But again, you don't have to tell people anything. You got those nosy friends. How many have a nosy friend? They're busybodies, aren't they? Well, what are you doing? Social media is the worst, because it's so masked. They hide behind social media, but they're always commenting or saying something. They always want to know. You don't got to give somebody an answer. You ask the Lord. Lord wants you to tell them. Go ahead. But you say, listen, I'm working focused. And when you're focused on Christ, as he says here, you're working diligently. You won't become that busybody, or you won't associate with them. Now, he says other things here. Verse 13, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. That means to literally hit them on the head. No, it doesn't. Okay, I got some of your attention. What's it say? No. Paul earlier said what? Mark them. And some people say, well, that means leave them a mark. No, that doesn't. Okay. No violence here in the church. He says what? Note that man. Make a little note, mental note, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Notice what he does. He obeys not the word. He obeys not the epistle. He obeys not the scripture. Now, you and I have to know the scriptures in order for us to note people that are disobeying the scriptures. We've got to know. Count him not as an enemy, notice, but admonish him as a brother. That means to correct him, but encourage him and help him. And now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. God is in the business of peace. He wants peace. He gives peace. Peace I give unto you, peace I leave you.
That's what he says. Paul starts most of his letters with this: grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied. You and I ought to pray for those three things daily: grace, mercy, peace. I need peace in my home, peace in my marriage, peace in every other relationship. It's easy to say, hard to do, but we need peace. And he says, I give you peace. This peace thing of the 70s, 60s, and 70s, it was all false, wasn't it? Peace in what? Well, we want peace. Today, the world wants peace. And as we said, the Antichrist will come and unify the world with this, what? This umbrella or this false narrative of peace, right? Here's peace. And it's not peace. He's going to turn and destroy them. Now, suffice it to say, looking at that. Now, I want to just explain a couple things to you because I was asked this. What's going to happen during the tribulation? What are we going to be doing as believers? And I'll just cover this very briefly. I won't take a lot of time with it. But two things are primarily going to happen. We're caught up, we're taken out of this world, if you're a child of God, if you're a saved person. Okay? On earth, we looked at the tribulation time, and we're going to cover a little bit more of that, Lord willing, next week in detail about what Revelation says. But there will be a tremendously difficult, horrific time on earth. Now, this is primarily for the nation of Israel. And again, don't mix Israel and the church up. They're separate entities. They're separate things, okay? And that's what he's dealing with Israel and the unsaved. And he's dealing now with us as the bride of Christ in heaven. So two things we'll be doing in heaven while the 7 years is going on. Number one will be the judgment seat, okay? That's what will happen. We will stand before Christ. Now, if you will, let me see if I have time to go through all these verses. We'll start there. Would you go back to 2 Corinthians 5? Because he says here, 2 Corinthians 5. Now notice verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. For we must all, notice, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your conscience. Now this is one thing he clarifies to this church. Again, remember he's speaking to the church, a Christian, just like us today. He says we're all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now if you know you're going to stand before a judge one day, you're going to clean yourself up a little bit, right? You're going to make sure you're where you're supposed to be. Be aware of that. God records everything we do. Everything. He knows everything we've ever said. The Bible says not one idle word has fell to the ground. So he knows everything we've said, everything we've thought, everything we've done. Ouch. That's scary, isn't it, to think about? Everything. Now, here's the wonderful thing. We stand before the judgment seat. This judgment time, this is not for our salvation and questioning our salvation. People say, well, you stand before Jesus Christ and he questions your salvation. That's not true. What it is he asks, you're already saved, so you're a child of his. This is not, secondly, for our sins to be judged. Now, our sins were already judged on earth. Remember that. Jesus paid the price for our sins, didn't he? He paid the price. We're not going to be judged with our sins, according to our sins. This time, though, is for our works being judged. That's what he says, right? Our works. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. So he's going to basically ask us, what did we do? What did we do with Christ? What did we do with the Bible? What did we do with church? What did you do when I told you to go share the gospel with that family or friend or invite that neighbor to church? What did you do with that? Oh, we think about it. Now our sins may have produced some very serious consequences that affect this judgment, haven't they? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So every day I do things, I know I'm supposed to do that and I don't do it. Well, it's sin, right? So our sins produce some serious consequences that are going to affect this judgment. Galatians 6, we read this a few weeks ago. But again, he says, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that he also shall reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Just a couple examples I have. Lot's compromise caused two cities to literally go to hell, didn't it? The judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot should have been in there witnessing for Christ. But what was he doing? As we saw in our Bible Institute, he was in there doing things that he shouldn't be doing. I mean, he was involved in homosexual activity. Okay, he was involved in some nasty stuff. He was wicked. Now notice another one, Abraham's impatience. Well, what did it do? It produced a nation that today still rejects God, right? Didn't he? What did he produce? That nation that was born out of that. And we see that, Ishmael and others. The nations that came out, the Middle East today, they still hate Israel. They hate it. The number one thing on the agenda of the United Nations is what? The subject of Israel. Because here's Iran. We think they should turn over their land. Here's Iraq. We think they should turn over their land. Here's Palestine. We think they should turn. That's our property. They took it from us. And we understand this. Now, this is what they're going through. Again, okay? Just because of one man's thing. David's adultery and murder caused men to blaspheme God, didn't they? They blasphemed the name of God. And David himself said that. He said, Lord, forgive me. I've caused men to blaspheme thy holy name. So just thinking about the sins will produce some consequences of this judgment. Our works for Christ are being judged. We saw that. All our works will be publicly displayed to determine if good or bad. The bad works are not evil ones, but worthless ones. Now remember that. They're not evil, okay? They're worthless. Remember, pass through the fire, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. You put gold, silver, precious stones through the fire, they don't melt. High heat it will, but they pass through the fire. Wood, hay, and stubble, you just barely touch them with the lighter, man. They're up. That's what he says. Very interesting, isn't that? Now, the good works are ones that are acceptable, and he accepts them. And all of our works will be tried by the judgment fire of God. Bad or worthless works, they'll be burned up. The works done by our own power. The works done in our own effort. The works done instead of the Holy Spirit's power and strength. And the works done for self-glory or self-promotion. The bad and worthless things will result in the loss of reward. Now, praise God, we're saved and we're with the Lord and we're with His family in heaven, but it's a real serious thing that we're going to be very sad that we do not have the rewards that we could have had. Now, again, thinking about that, let me say secondly here, our reward will be affected in several ways. How we treat other people, how we exercise our authority over others, how we employ our God-given abilities, our talents, how we use our resources that God's given to us. Isn't that amazing? I'm amazed that people die with hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank, and you know what happens? They go give it to some charity, which, praise God, they do something like that. But I'm talking about doing something to help God's house, to further the gospel. They go, one lady I just heard on the news, millionaire, died. She left all of it to Planned Parenthood. And I'm going, you got to be kidding me. Facilitating more abortions. What she could have done with that money for the work of Christ. But think about that. How we use our resources, how we spend our time. We talked about Sunday night, our time, talent, and treasures. Are we sowing that the right way? He says in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Ephesians 5, 16, to redeem the time because the days are evil. Some simple math you can figure out, maybe possibly kind of the nearing the end of your life, you know. Not, don't be morbid and depressed about it, but you can kind of put some math together and go, okay, Lord, okay, I've probably got about 20 years left, Lord willing, 40, I don't know, 50, maybe 10, I don't know. But I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what can I do for you? How can I spend my time for you? How much we suffer for the Lord, that will be a reward. How much we run the race set before us. I have many verses here tonight. I won't read all of them. We're to run, 2 Timothy 2, 5, Philippians 2, 16, Hebrews 12, you know that. And thinking through this, okay, let me skip ahead. I've got a lot of verses there. Now, this is a reward that we'll receive. There are five particular crowns, in particular, that we will and can receive. We already went through these, maybe 2 years ago or so. We went through these crowns. Let me just read them to you real quick. There's the incorruptible crown for mastery over the flesh. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every man that striveth for the mastery, the profession, is temperate in all things. Means he's controlled his body. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We control the flesh. That's easy to say, hard to do. Man, I don't know if I'm going to get that crown. That's tough. What do you think about it? He is temperate in all things. He's controlled his body, bringing it into subjection, Paul says, in that way. There's a crown you can receive. Here's another one, the crown of rejoicing for the souls of others, or to be a soul winner. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? He says, I led you to the Lord. That's a crown I'll get. That's a crown. I think there'll be a very small group of people that get that crown. We're not very good at soul winning. We're not very good at sharing the gospel. I know you folks probably are, but we need to do better at that, speaking of myself. But looking at opportunities to reach other people, notice that. The crown, here's a third one, the crown of life for enduring the trials. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. He shall receive the crown of life. You think about the temptations we endure, the difficulties. We didn't give up. We didn't throw in the towel. We didn't quit. We didn't kill ourselves going through difficult seasons. We endured and went through it and kept going. The crown of righteousness for loving his appearing. This is one very interesting in 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Okay. Well, what is that? He says, the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Are you waiting in love with the appearing of Christ? I can't wait for that day. I can't wait. Now, I remember back prior to being married, I said, Lord, please don't come yet. Let me, just let me get married. You know, Lord, if you're listening, help, please. I don't want to. And now, you know, you get a little older and you're going, even so, come quickly, Lord. Lord, you think about that. But this is the love is appearing. Oh, what a joy. And by the way, you scare the tar out of people. I challenge, do this tomorrow around your coworkers or someone. Oh, I can't wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. They're going to go, what? What did you say? Yeah, can't, it's going to be awesome, isn't it? I think he's going to come back real soon. Everything's setting up right now. The government, I mean, you should see what's going on in the world. They're going to get so freaked out, they'll disown you, okay? Just look for it. Now, let me say the last one. Okay, so these five crowns. The last one is the crown of glory for feeding the flock of God. Now, this crown is given out to ministers primarily. In 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, this is for feeding the flock of God. The crown of glory given out. This is something very important that every minister, every person, you that teach children, you that minister to others, this is a crown. You look forward to and you prepare to feed the flock. I want to feed the flock as I'm supposed to. Our purpose here is to glorify God. Okay? Now again, you know this according to Revelation. These crowns are not for us, are they? Now he hands them out to us. Tim, here's one. Well, give me that back. Hang on a second. Here's a couple, and here's some for you, Abigail. You get two or three. Okay, that's good. Miss Stephanie and Miss Wilma and everyone. You get some, right? And then what's it for? We take them and we cast them at his feet, don't we? And that's a volitional act on our part. He doesn't say, now cast these at my feet. No, we come to him and say, Lord, could I give these back to you? Could I cast these, put these down at your feet as a form of worship that I just want to say as weak as it is, I just want to say thank you. As empty and meager as it is, I really want to just say thank you for allowing me and saving me and blessing me. Oh, think about that. Now, this is the one step. We're going to look a little bit more next week about this. The second thing, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The second thing is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, we are likened to the bride of Christ. You know that, okay, the church. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. Now, they get married, well, we're going to have a big reception party. I mean, this is going to be awesome. And you are going to get to sit around, think of the largest dining table you could ever think of. I mean, millions upon millions of people. And we are going to be at this reception party, and you're going to get to fellowship with anyone you want to. Can you imagine that? And they're going to say, hey, Wilma, hey, there's Abraham over there. Oh, I got to go. There's Moses. Oh, remember Esther and Ruth? They're over there. Did you? Oh yeah. There's Spurgeon over there and Billy Sunday's over there. And I'm saying some names you know. But you think about the loved ones, your parents, maybe, brother or sister maybe that passed, a baby or child that maybe have passed. Oh, won't that be wonderful? And you'll have people come up to you and talk and say, hey, Miss Stephanie, you don't know me, but you led me to the Lord back in 19 whatever. Sorry, I don't know what day. You led me to the Lord. You know, you think about all that. Oh, won't that be wonderful? We get to be with that. And we'll get to enjoy a time together with the bride, with the bridegroom. And it'll be an enjoyable time. Now, we'll look a little bit more about that next week. Okay, anyways, but suffice to say here tonight, are you ready for the judgment seat? Are you ready for that? It's called the Bema seat. And they took it from primarily the Roman games as we fashion our Olympics after today. And after everyone, they'd stand up on the platform like this, you know. And today they bow down, they get the gold, silver, bronze. Well, they would receive the crowns. Remember, there's usually a little leaf thingy-mabobber tied together, whatever it was, and they'd receive some type of prize with it. And that's exactly what it's likened to or typified here in the Bible, that we'll stand before Christ and He will hand out the rewards for us. Now, are we ready for that? That's something that I have to be praying about as well and thinking about. So Jesus Christ, as He closes out the letter there in 2 Thessalonians, He encourages them, okay, to stay faithful. Now He's saying, be faithful, withdraw yourself from anything that's going to draw you away from Christ or from serving Him, and get close to the Lord and be faithful and be ready for that day. Be ready for that day, because it could happen at any moment. And I want to encourage you, church, to be ready for that day. Be ready in every area of your life. Are you ready? Are you focused? Are you prepared for that? I often think when I'm doing something I'm not supposed to be doing, the thought somehow, strangely, comes to me, which I fail to recognize as the Holy Spirit. What if I were to come back right now and you go, oh, yeah, you're right. You know, it helps us to get right, doesn't it? For me, it does. Watching something filthy on TV or a movie that we shouldn't be watching or some kind of activity or something, thinking evil about. I had the thought this week about somebody, and I thought, you're right. Yeah, you ever agree with yourself? You're exact. Yes, they did say that to me. I just ought to let them have it. Yeah, oh man, I know you folks are so saintly. I'm sorry. I have those thoughts, and I thought, oh, and the Holy Spirit said, really, seriously? And I said, oh yeah, geez, Louise, sorry, Lord, please help me. Oh, I think about that day. Are you ready for that day? I'll stop there for tonight. I thank you for coming tonight, and I hope that you pray for especially those around you. Lord, please return soon, but simultaneously, what do? We pray for the loved ones that know not Christ, don't we? We say, Lord, oh God, we want them to come with us and help us and guide us. Okay, Lord, thank you for this time this evening. And again, I say, I know I'm preaching to folks that love you, serve you. They're faithful witnesses. They have a very good testimony out and about in our community and at their workplace, and I thank you for it. I just pray for your help. Personally, help all of us to prepare for that day, Lord, to stand before you at that judgment. Lord, we thank you. We know that it is our works that are on trial, if you will, and we want to be where we're supposed to be with that. We want to serve you faithfully. It's hard to do so often, God, in this flesh and in this world that fights against us constantly, but we know with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish much, and we can do those things that are pleasing to you. Help us now, God. Guide us the rest of our week here. If you'd allow us to come back on Saturday morning to pass out our flyers, I pray that you'd guide us in that. We thank you again and love you in Jesus' name. And amen.